Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. Hope that you're enjoying the day, blessing God. Just to come to worship Him together is just a beautiful experience, isn't it? I like kind of when Brad stops playing guitar. Not that I mind his guitar playing or anything, but just when we're just all singing, all you hear is the voices of everybody just singing to God. And that's the beauty of worship, is that it is to be a time of prayer and communion with God. It's not just about singing a song. It's about coming together and humbling ourselves before God and worshiping Him and putting our whole heart, focus, and attention onto Him. And so when we come together in that spirit and in that light, everything changes. On Pentecost, we talked about being a witness. Being a witness for God. That the way that we become a witness for God is by seeing for ourselves that we can bear testimony to His life, that we can stand up and say, I have seen God work. Here is how God has worked in my life. Here are things that have happened that I can clearly attribute to God and His work, to see Him manifested in our lives. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go. I mean, how desperately would you have liked to have been one of Jesus' disciples when He walked on the earth? And if you lived at that time, would you have wanted to be one of His? Do you want to be Peter, James, and John? Would you want to be in that group, the 12? Or even if you weren't in the 12, just to be one of those who followed with Him from the beginning? I would treasure that. I mean, what else would you want to have other than that? To follow your Creator in the flesh around on the earth. And so for Jesus to say, it's to your advantage that I leave you. Your advantage. I'd say that would be a great advantage to walk around with Christ. But I think really believing Christ's words that it's to our advantage that He left so that He could send the Comforter underscores how important our communion with the Holy Spirit is. If we are not being in relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, how are we going to see what to do? How are we going to know the path in which He wants us to go? So it's by walking in the Spirit that we're going to see the work of God and be able to then to give witness and testimony to the things of God. It's by walking in the Spirit that we will have God with us so that when we're ministering to someone, it's not just with human flesh and human power, but knowing that God is there to give the grace in that time of need, whether it be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or the gift of prophecy or a healing or a working of a miracle or a teaching or an exhortation or some form of leadership. Whatever it is that God would have, the grace for the moment. The grace for the moment that not only serves to benefit the person in need, but it blesses the whole church. Because the Spirit that moves in the church is the Spirit of God, and it is God who should be leading and guiding everything we do. Now turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. I think we can see the importance of this relationship, but how do you, what is your name? How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you have the communion of the Holy Spirit? You know, we read the closing that Paul said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How do you personally do this? Let's talk about that today. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All right, so here he is speaking to those who want to be disciples. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to follow him? Because it is a prerequisite to receiving the Holy Spirit. You have to believe in Him, and you have to want to come after Him. If you don't have that desire in you, I don't know how it works exactly. Because Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's an action that has to take place. And he says it's a daily action. So something has to be happening in our daily life for this to be a reality. I want you to think about it again in a very literal way. When Christ was on the earth, and he said to the disciples who were out fishing and in their father's business, come and follow me. What did they have to do? They had to drop their nets, right? They had to leave. As Jesus went to another town, what else did they have to do? They had to go with him, right? Because in order to follow him, they needed to be going where he was. They needed to forsake things, and they needed to start doing something new. There was action that had to happen in their lives for it to be a reality. If he said, follow me, and they said, yes, Lord, we'll follow you, but they kept fishing, and as Jesus walked away, they didn't go with him, would they be his followers? No. But yet, this is a form of Christianity that pervades this society where somehow we can profess to be Christians and then not follow. That we can profess that we believe and not go after. So let's not be deceived in what a follower of Christ is or what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. That's a false concept. If we don't get this right at the beginning, that there is a forsaking and there is a going after that must be taking place in our lives daily, then we're going to miss the point that Christ is making here, that in order to be my disciple, you're going to have to do that. What if his disciples had gone with him for 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, and then stopped? And said, well, yeah, I'm going back to the business. Would they have still been disciples after that? Would they still have been followers?
No.
So there is not only a dedication for the day, there is a dedication for the life. That this is something I do every day, and this is something I'm committed to for the rest of my life. If we break the commitment, it'll go bad. I remember we were talking here recently about default ways. Things that are default. Things of the carnal mind. Our carnal minds are designed not to follow God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. It's not something that comes by nature. But that nature will return if we don't, read the verse again, if we don't deny ourselves, verse 23, and take up the cross daily and follow Him. If we don't do that daily, we're going to default. Default to the flesh. So again, when you think of it in terms of life, let's put it in perspective of gardening. A lot of people are gardening right now, right? Farming, gardening. You can make a beautiful garden. You can get rid of all the weeds. You can pull all the weeds out. You can set up things. But you still have to be diligent daily to tend and keep what's happening in that garden. Now, if you decide, I've already done it. I built the garden. I planted the seed. Things are growing. And you just stop going out there. What's going to happen to your garden?
Weeds.
Because the default things are there all the time. Weeds will overtake it. The devourers will come in and devour it. You will have nothing left. It will all be gone. All the fruit that you start in your life, it's not just a setting in motion to be a disciple. It's a daily walk. Daily. You can't miss out on this point, because if you're not pursuing daily, if you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Him, then you're allowing whatever is default in your life to come alive. Anybody disagree? If you are, raise your hand. Let's hear it. There's the law. That's a law. If you disagree, and maybe you're embarrassed to talk to me now, let's talk later. Because what I'm telling you is this is a law. You cannot circumvent the law. The law is, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That is law. It's a law. If you break the law, you're not going to be his disciple. There is a following of him in order to come after him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, the Apostle Paul said it something like this. I'm going to put a marker here because I think we might come back. But let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 17. Galatians 2 verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? God forbid. Absolutely not. So, here we are. We are here because we are seekers. Seeking is a part of life. Of being a Christian is being a seeker. Constantly going after Jesus Christ. To be with Him. To follow Him. To dwell with Him. Now He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Spirit. It's to your advantage. Because when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will do the work. Right? Of the leading, the guiding, the teaching, the convicting. Right? The Spirit is going to do the work in your life. This is what we need. But again, on our part, we have to be going after that. We have to be willing to follow. So if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Is that what He is serving up? Absolutely not. Verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, I want us to think about this grace of God that has come to us, because we can intellectually say, I know I can't do it myself. I know that I need God. But we can think that that translates into, but I don't need to do anything then. If it's all about God, I don't need to do anything. That is not true, and you know that. You know that. Because just like we said with the disciples, if it was all about Christ, when Christ came and said, follow me, if they didn't actually go after Him, forsaking what they had, would they have been with Him? We all know. Simple to see. No. In the walk of grace that we have been enriched with the blessing. Friends, do you appreciate how rich this blessing is that God says, I will dwell with you. I will dwell with you. I won't leave you orphans. I'm not going to let you go through life alone. I'm going to be the one that's going to be with you and comfort you. John chapter 16, let's read it. John chapter 16, and let's read and believe what he says. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. What a blessing that is. Notice in chapter 14, in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Are you willing to submit yourself into the hands of God? Are you willing to surrender? We sang a new song today. What's the name of that song, Brad? All I Am. All I Am. Right? All I Am. How's it go, Brad? I give you all my life. To you I belong.
Every beat of my heart.
Every beat of my heart. Every breath of my lungs. Give you everything. Give you all I am. Everything. Every part of life. Now, when Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Him, He's saying, is that the mindset that you have? How is the church, how are you and I unified? What brings us into a unity and fellowship here in this place? People try to make things unified in many different ways. Some places you go, it's unification is about wearing a shirt and a tie. I like dressing nice. I think when you come before the Lord, it's good to dress nice, to not just be common. I like dressing a little nicer. This is an important meeting to me, and I want to reflect that in the way that I clothe myself. So I dress always, I always have a collared shirt on. I always dress nice. But if I said, okay, now we're all going to suits and ties because we want to be unified, is that really what unifies? If I say that from now on we are all going to be driving Suburbans, because obviously God helped the Beagles with the Suburban and we need Suburbans, is that going to unify us? If everybody pulls into the lot and we all have Suburbans, is that going to be it? If we all sell our houses and all have apartments, will that unify us? If we all go get jobs at McDonald's, is that going to unify us? Might make us very greasy and angry, but I don't know that it will unify us. Right? There are many things in life and in churches, even practices, that can unify. But here's the thing that you must have. It is the attitude of sacrifice that was found in Jesus Christ. It must be found in you. I don't care if we're unified in the Sabbath or in the holy days or in the keeping of the commandments or in anything else that we can say as an outward reflection. If it's not rooted in laying down our lives for Christ, I would say it's just a tree that's growing that could at any moment be uprooted. Because the sacrifice that Christ made is the sacrifice that's required of us, and it's that spirit that unifies. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. This is the spirit that unifies. The spirit that brings together a body. The spirit that brings us close to Christ. The spirit that makes us His disciples. Is that as we live our lives, there is an understanding that we will deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. This is the mentality that Christ had. Notice this. Actually, I want to pick it up in verse 4 before we go back to the beginning of the chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's a command. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. What was the mind? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, see, we never had to do that. We weren't God. We didn't pre-exist our existence here. We weren't God somewhere else. But Jesus was. He was in the beginning. He was the Creator. And His attitude, when it says, let this mind be in you, His attitude was, I'm going to give up being God. I'm going to give up basically the comfort and the glory of reigning on high. I'm going to give that up. He forsook all that He was as God to make Himself like a man. And then notice what He did. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. Okay, so even now He becomes like us. That's not enough. It's not enough just to be human. He then says, no, I'm going to lower myself even among humans. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. That's the spirit that God challenges you and me to have in our walk, in our daily life. That is it. To give up everything we have, and even when we're made equal, so to speak, to humble ourselves amongst. Now, if you don't have that heart and attitude from the beginning, here's what happens. The commands of Christ seem insurmountable. Because if you try to obey Christ in being poor in spirit, in loving your enemies, in being forbearing, patient, kind to those who are not kind to you, love those who hate you, right? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Where does that attitude come from to be able to honor and obey any of those commands? It comes because at the very heart of your commitment, what unifies us is a sacrifice of ourselves. We've laid ourselves down that Christ, you're first. And everything I do is a service to you. When I gain, it's a service to you. When I lose, it's a service to you. Whether abased or abounding, anything, it's to you. Everything. That is the wholehearted service unto Christ. And all we're doing is reflecting what He already did. It's simply a reflection of His own sacrifice. So He says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He was worthy of being glorified. You are here to be glorified. But the path to glory is not by seeking to be great, in having people see you as great, but rather to sacrifice yourself and become a servant, that the one vote that counts, Almighty God's, says, now that's great. It's a humility. It's a laying down of self in sacrifice. Without it, how do we have this fellowship? Do you realize how foreign that is? That the proud could walk with the humble in agreement? There's no one more humble than Jesus Christ. He laid it all down. He laid down His glory for you and me. Now, for us to be unified with Him, we have to be willing to lay down ourselves for Him. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow Him. It is an imitation of our Lord at the very root level of our hearts and of our minds. Now, here's the thing. If you don't make this commitment, things in life that are necessary for us to grow and have a relationship with God will seem difficult. There are certain things in life that are important and I would say necessary for us to have a relationship with God that is growing, that is maturing, that needs to be a part of our daily walk with God. But if we don't have the right attitude of what we are to do in the beginning, how is it ever going to manifest itself in our lives as we move forward? I'm writing up here 5 basic personal disciplines, 5 basic things that are a part of a Christian life. They are prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and fellowship. These are things that are part of daily life with Christ. Now, when we talk about laying down our lives, taking up our cross daily and following Him, you might say, well, okay, how do we put that into today? How am I crucified with Christ today? Our flesh is against all of these things. Our natural way is not eager to pray. Prayer is something that I would say, when I talk to people struggle to pray. Okay, why do we struggle to pray? Why is it that people say, I just don't take the time to pray. I'm not regular in prayer. Or Bible study. It's not a daily thing for me. I can go weeks without looking at my Bible. I've heard people say maybe the only time you get Bible is if you come here, or prayer when you come here, or meditation when you come here. This isn't enough. You're starving. See, the Spirit is an interesting thing because we can be starving it and somehow we keep living because our physical bodies keep eating food, but we can be dead the whole time. Our spirits need to be revived. They need to be alive. But what happens is, if we haven't made a commitment to God first, then all of this seems mundane. It seems boring. It seems like it's not important. It gets crowded out. And believe me, everything about our flesh, about our enemies in this world, is about keeping you from doing these things. If the evil one and our flesh can keep us from praying, studying God's Word, meditating, fasting, and having fellowship together, it's like we win. Because the battle's right here. See, when you get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to kneel down before God, you realize in that very moment what you've done is you have actively crucified yourself. You are saying, flesh, no. You're not just going to go run off and do what you want to do. You're not just going to, you know, sleep in and go to work. No, I'm going to crucify my own self. I am going to make my flesh submit to God. When Jesus emptied himself of his glory, he was emptying himself in a submission for you and me. What he wants is, will you empty yourself in a submission for him and the Father? Emptying yourself, putting yourself down. Now, in Philippians chapter 2 here, he says, therefore, this is 2 verse 1, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interest of others. Now, he's talking here in relationship that we have with each other. But I would challenge us first that the way we have that relationship with each other is when we have it first with God. Esteeming his interests, looking out for God, looking out for who God is, what God desires, what God wants. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not about being conscious forever. Eternal life is found in John 17 and in verse 3, where Jesus Christ says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The enemy's desire is to keep this from you, to keep you from praying and studying and meditating and having fellowship and fasting. Because if you can be kept from this, you can be kept from eternal life, you can be kept from God, and you can be kept from the relationship that will take you where you need to be with God forever. This is where we get circumvented in our very flesh when we do not take up our cross daily and lay down our lives to follow Jesus Christ. From the moment we get up in the morning, the moment your eyes open, the moment you realize, I'm awake, you should be thinking, good morning, God. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that I'm here. Praise and honor and glory and power be to you. This is the day you have made. You have made this day. You have given me life and breath. And here I am for your service. Here I am for whatever you have. I lay myself down today for all the ways in which you can use me to minister and serve. For all the ways that I can be a help to someone else. Here I am, God. And from the moment you start your day in prayer to the moment you go to bed, you should be thinking that way all the day long. When you go to work, ministering. When you are with your children, ministering. When you're in the shower, for me it's praising. I like to praise when I shower. But in getting ready, there's a constancy in prayer. There's a constancy in sacrifice. There's a constancy of just saying, here I am, God. You got to use me. I'm here for your glory. What is it today? There's a constancy to it. That's how you begin to lay down your life. Because you say, no, first things first, God first. Because if you don't take the time to do that and you just get up and you go to work, who knows what it's going to look like? And what impact or effect are you going to have if you're not forsaking that
to run after God. Remember when he told the rich young ruler, or the rich man, he said, hey, what do I need to do to follow you? He said, sell everything you have. Right? Now, was that something that went for the whole church? I look here in the New Testament, I see God actually gives instruction to the rich people in the church. And by the way, I haven't told you yet, you guys are all rich people. You guys are all rich people, all right? So just remember that. You're all like in the top 0.1% of all people that have ever lived and walked on this planet. You are way above the rest. You're way above. But he's saying, look, you've got to be willing to just sell it all. You've got to be willing to dedicate everything. So if you don't have that heart, how are you going to be my disciple? For some of you, it's not about the money, but it might be about your time. It might be about, well, this is what I want to do. It might be about your sleep. It might be about your social life. It might be about any number of things that keep you from God. But you see, you can end up doing a lot of good things in life, going through all your responsibilities, being like Martha about serving, and missing the one thing that's needed. And this is where that one thing can take place. To have this walk with God on a daily basis. Bible study, meditation, fasting, fellowship. Going through life with God. It allows for God to work in you. Because all these things are about laying down yourself for Him. And that's how this relationship takes place. The relationship with God takes place in practices. And you say, well, this seems like a checklist almost. Maybe it's just too much of a checklist. If you look at this as a checklist, you're missing the point.
Oh, I got to go on a date with my wife. She needs to know who I am, and I need to know who she is. Checking off the box, went on the date.
Right?
Oh, I have to pray now. I want God to know I'm here.
You miss the point if you're looking at this as a list that I'm going to check off and somehow now I am right on. The reality is when you come before God, you're saying, I just want to know you. And you put your time and attention onto God, and His promise is sure that, as it says in James, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. It's essential to do it, but it comes with a huge reward. But he also says this, guys. If you forsake him, that is, you neglect coming after him, he says, I'll forsake you. That's a promise too. He says, seek me and you shall find me. Right? Come after me, draw near to me. You'll have me. But if you forsake me, he says, I forsake you too. God's hands are open to those who want to come. But as the sacrifice was made for you, the sacrifice must be made for him. You can't fake that. He's saying, follow me. Follow me. But you still got to forsake what you have to follow him. Or otherwise, you're still at the boat. You're still in the fishing business. This thing is locked. Why is it me and technology? We have a lot of trouble up here together. All right. So, when it comes to the relationship that we have with God and building it, what God wants us to be looking at in terms of our relationship time with Him is we have prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and fellowship. We'll talk about these things more in depth. But it's in this realm of discipline that this relationship that we talked about on Pentecost happens. This is where we open ourselves up and avail ourselves to the things that God wants to do. Notice here, the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. Do you want the Holy Spirit to testify to you about Jesus? I say yes. All right, how does it happen for you in your personal life? Well, when you come down before God and you humble yourself and you stop yourself to spend time in prayer, you are giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to testify. When you go into God's Word and you start looking at what He says in Scripture and you read about the life of Christ,
You're giving the Spirit opportunity to testify. Meditation. When you dwell on the things of God and the things that He is doing, and you look at His creation, guess what? You give the Holy Spirit opportunity to testify. Fasting. When you stop eating, you're putting down your flesh, and you start doing to others, you're giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to testify. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. It's so interesting that Shiloh read from Isaiah 58 today and in his reading. But notice this about fasting in verse 6. Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. You talk about ministering in the Spirit and how you can help someone. Where did Jesus say, when His disciples couldn't cast a demon out, what did He say to them? This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Why? Because there are some things that go on in the Spirit that happen in the relationship that is kind of found in these disciplines of Christian life and in these practices that bring out that power that God wants to have in our lives that come through the humbling of oneself through prayer and through fasting. There's just no other ways to do it. But notice, He says, verse 6 again, this is the fast I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? What are you really fasting of there? You're fasting of flesh, of ego, of pride, and of time to give feeding, clothing, comfort, nurturing to someone else. Fasting is a daily activity. You might not be fasting from food every day, but the fasting that God wants is a daily experience. There is a fasting of your life where fasting, when you don't eat food, what is fasting about? You're saying no to your flesh. Your flesh's basic need is I got to eat, right? You see people go nuts when they need food. They'll do what they need to. Even, you know, robbing, stealing, pillaging. People get desperate when they don't have food. People need food, right? When you say no to that elementary need of your flesh, it kills the flesh. Get used to that. That's what denying yourself daily and taking up your cross is about. Get used to saying no to me. Flesh, you don't rule in my life. And when Jesus was giving the example of the Good Samaritan, remember it was the Levite that passed by, right? The priest that passed by, right? What were they doing? We're busy doing our own stuff. I don't have time for you. I don't have time to fast from what I'm doing in order to give my time and service to the guy who's beat up on the roadside. That was fasting. The Samaritan fasted. He forsook what? His own ride, his own schedule, his time, right? He took bandages, he put them up, his own money, he took them to the inn, and he said, hey, and if he's needing more, I have more to give. He fasted. He said no to his own flesh, no to his own power, no to his own money, no to his own schedule, and he gave to someone who was hurting on the roadside. Do you understand what fasting really is? In the practice of not eating is getting used to that, saying no to self and yes to God. I will spend time saying no to me and yes to you, God. You are what I feed on. You are the bread I eat. You are the water I drink. You are my life, and in everything I surrender to you. So when we look at this, and then fellowship, it's the sharing together. Well, sometimes I hear people say, I don't know what to say. Guess what? You don't need to say anything in fellowship. Just ask questions of concern, care, and interest about somebody else. Fellowship is about esteeming the interests of others better than yourself. The easiest way to get over fear of fellowship and sharing, start asking questions of genuine concern for others. That's what fellowship is. That's where it begins. And guess what happens when you start asking people about their lives? You find out what you can pray for them. You find out what they're going through. And it gives you opportunities to what? Encourage, comfort, edify, exhort, challenge, correct, instruct. It allows for there to be enough give and take and trust that there's edification that can take place. And in it, you have an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus in your fellowship and in your relationship. You know, we've gotten into a society now, and, you know, people are telling me, hey, you're doing your online streaming. People are just going to start staying at home. If people ignore the fellowship that is available on Sabbath, well, I guess they'll just watch at home. But they're going to miss out. Guys, we're not here to be consumers. We're here to be participants. We're not here to just show up and say we share beliefs. We're here to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is expressed in the way that we follow Him. Why do I love to be here? Because I want to, in any way, shape, or form as I can, according to the grace that is within me, share something, anything that might be helpful to you, to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you in your walk with Jesus Christ. You're not just here to take that and be done with it. You're here looking to do the same thing with me and everybody else who's here. That's what real fellowship is. How can I take of what God has blessed me with in my life and give it to someone else? Every one of you has a witness to give if you've been walking with Christ. And if you're not, get fellowship so that you can. Come in and enter in. You all have something to give. All have something to share. So everyone, as it says in Ephesians, shares, each doing its own part for the body to edify itself in love. That's where it's all headed. So we have these things that we do. The conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Are you giving God the opportunity to even do that? Are you giving God the opportunity to do that? Because if you're not praying and you're not opening the Word of God, when is it going to happen? Now, maybe it will, but I'll tell you, it's going to be a real slow process. First things first. But again, where do prayer come in? The communing with God, reading His Word, seeing what He's already taught, meditating on it, fasting, fellowship, sharing the Word of God together so that we can help each other, we can teach each other, we can instruct each other. All the opportunities for these things to happen. The Spirit is in each one, right? The Spirit is in each one of us. So we pray, God, for Your Spirit to come on us that we may have genuine fellowship here and that we would be helping one another in our walk together. There has to be the opportunity given, though, for that to take place. And when people come in, every one of you has the opportunity to show love when a person comes to visit this place. To welcome them, to demonstrate the love of Christ. So it's easy to just get with the people that you're friends with or the people you enjoy talking with the most. But you don't know, that new person that come in might just be the best friend you just haven't met yet. You don't know when that's going to happen. But when it happens, what a beautiful thing that it is. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. This Word is truth. It has the power to convict. It has the power to teach, to make you wise for salvation. The Holy Spirit uses this Word to lead you into truth. And it's not just about knowing what it says, but it's understanding the truth of what it says. Do you have a walk with God that allows that to happen? When you open the Word, are you praying, God, Father, bless me now with Your Spirit that I will hear and understand the things that You're teaching me in Your Word? That should be your mindset when you go into God's Word. It takes it from just a book of literature to a living two-edged sword that pierces to bone and marrow. Spirit will not speak on His own authority. The Spirit will speak as He hears from God. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? So we pray to the Father, and we ask the Father, teach us. It is by the Holy Spirit that our Father does that. Jesus is saying, you can have confidence now. You need to have this fellowship of the Spirit. This is how you're going to learn and hear the will of the Father. So Jesus said, I don't speak my own words, but the Father. He said that of the Spirit. The Spirit will tell you things to come. The Spirit will tell you things to come. Where does that take place? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship, right? Because we talked about the gifts of the Spirit on Pentecost. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of prophecy. In fact, it said, seek spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why is that? Why does God say, especially that you could prophesy? Especially that you could deliver that? There is something that God likes to share. When God knows what's going to happen, He likes to tell His servants what's going to happen. It's one of the delights of God. He says, I don't do anything unless I reveal it to my servants, the prophets, first. He wants to share life, to give the hand. If you know what's going to happen, that confirmation from God, but that you can be prepared for what you're going to go through. There are times in life when we've just felt we're going to go through trials. We've talked about it even in this church. We've had times where there were more tumultuous times. We always got a sense of it before it happened. We had an expectant heart when it did. Well, we knew this was coming. We felt it. We sensed it. The Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. We'll glorify Jesus. We'll glorify Jesus in prayer. Are you getting this? Do you see the disciplines allow for the opportunity for these things to take place? If you're saying, I'm not seeing this in my life, are you allowing the opportunities for God to do it? So this is what I'm going to challenge you with today as you take this message. I want you to honestly ask yourself, are these things a part of my daily life? Is this the way that I'm living? If you can go through this list and say, no, 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 I'm going to ask you to stop. Stop what it is that you're doing in your life and rearrange it completely. Because unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Him, you're not following Him. You're not following Him. In the decisions that you make, are you praying about them? Are you looking to God for wisdom and counsel? Are you looking into His Word to see what He says? Are you meditating on the things of God to help you have wisdom and understanding of how to apply His Word? Are you denying yourself? Are you putting yourself down and esteeming the interests of others better than yourself? And are you sharing with others this walk? To be a witness, to be a help in fellowship. These things have to be first. If you haven't got these things in your life, scrap your life. I say it's better to lose your life to find God in these practices than to keep your life and not have Him. What a shame it would be to go your whole life and never develop a habit of praying and having a relationship with God. Of never looking in His Word and seeing what He says. He says, well, I sent you a letter. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to stand before God? And God says, well, I gave you many letters. But you didn't seem interested. I wait for you daily to come talk to me. You were too busy. It's a shame of life when we don't make time for the people we value most. We see that with family. We see that with friends. But do we see it when it comes to God? Don't rob God of the blessing of your life. Don't rob God in the sacrifice that He's made for you. Don't rob God in the thing that He wants, which is fellowship with you. It is eternal life. And He promises here in Isaiah 58 that if you do these things in verse 8, your light shall break forth like the morning, and healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you,
and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He'll say, here I am. You can depend on that promise. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, notice that. It is so easy to focus on wickedness. So easy to focus on the shortcomings of others. So easy to focus on the negative instead of celebrating the good things that God is doing. And if you will take away the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, it rather humbling yourselves and esteeming the interests of others. Verse 10, if you will extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall come, shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, the strength of your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. They do not fail. Don't you want that? Every day, every moment, every hour, just drinking in of God, having Him near you, leading you, guiding you. There's nothing in the world that compares to the awesomeness of God. There's no movie and excitement and special effect that can challenge the excitement of walking with God and seeing His hand in your life and knowing His healing and knowing His provision and knowing His protection and knowing that He wants to be around you constantly, that the Creator of the universe loves you, cares about you, and wants you involved in life. And He's extending His hand and His invitation to you now. Come to Me, He says. Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will lift you up. I will be your strength. I will be your provision. I will be your fellowship. I will be your comfort. I will be everything that you need in life. God has it all. He can fulfill every role. Everything you need is in Him. And without Him, we are lost. We are lost as people. We are lost as a church. We are lost as a society. And as the society rejects Almighty God and the fellowship of the Spirit, it is going further and further into a pit of darkness from which how can it be retrieved? But unless His people cry out and say, here I am, God. Here I am. Make me, send me, shine on me, let me go. That is what God is looking for. The heart of conviction, courage, inspiration that comes when you dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and say, this is it. I'm tired of the same old. I'm tired of keep doing the same things. God, You're everything. And when I go to work, I'll be better because I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm meditating. And when I go, I am on fire for You in everything that I do. And there will be opportunities. And as you go through your walk, if you are looking to others to fast, the fast that God desires of relieving burdens, of helping people. When they say, I find myself in sin, I find myself hurting, I'm having these problems in my life. You are there, not of your own power. You don't have to say, I don't have it. You don't care about what you have because you're walking with God. And it's God's Spirit that will minister to those people. That is how we go about making disciples. It comes from God in us to seeing people who need Him and giving them the balm of healing that comes in the giving of the gospel and the showing them of Jesus Christ and the manifestation of His Spirit in life to heal the brokenhearted, to set the prisoner free. Every day, every day, every day. You are not here just to take. You are here to give. You are here to serve. You are here to help. You are here to lay down your life. This is the walk, the daily walk of a Christian. Are you doing it now? Are you looking to serve? Are you looking to teach? Are you looking to make disciples for Jesus Christ? This is our walk. Everything else is just a going through the motions. There's one commission He gave to the church. Go you therefore in all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus will be with us as we keep doing the work that He's doing already. He just wants to see us submitting to it, following Him, and doing it to His glory.